Good morning. Wasn't that fun? Wasn't that sweet? I like it very much. Our thanks to Tina Kaysen. Is she in here or is she recovering in the hall? Oh, she is here? Okay. It's kind of like herding kittens. Trying to get them all together back there. I was in the back hall and she was trying to line them all up and the lines kept shifting. It came out wonderfully though. Very nice. Another piece of good news to give you. Some of you didn't know this, but yesterday, Debbie Lutz's grandchild, Bryden, had to go to the hospital, and she was sitting right back there, but she may have gone out for a moment. But anyway, Bryden did not have to be hospitalized. He had pneumonia. He was having trouble breathing. She said when he would jump up and down, he'd have trouble breathing. Well, that's pretty good when a child is sick and he's jumping up and down. You got to think, well, that's better than just lying there. But anyway, he's better, and he was able to go home. They did not actually put him in. So now I see, Debbie, I was telling about your grandson, so we're so happy that he's going to be better. And his is getting better. Oh, forgot to set my stopwatch. There we go. Well, here we are for Pentecost. And I'm not always here. It's been a long while since I've been here for Pentecost. I'm going this afternoon up to the Bowling Green area, though we're meeting in Franklin, Kentucky, at Jay and Marianne Ellis's home. And I'll be there in the afternoon. And I did something this morning that I don't think I have ever done. And that is, I put my offering here. I turned it in here. I've always not given an offering here, and I take it to wherever, up to Bowling Green, but today I gave it here. So I'll have to go up there and convince them, yes, I did give an offering. And I want to talk about Pentecost. One thing that I've often done is say that the Bible has four names for Pentecost. And usually people can remember three of them. But one of them they can't. Last night we were out eating with our families and others. And I was at a table. Actually, there were four men. And I brought it up to them. And between them, they actually got all four names. And David, my son, came up with the one that people usually cannot get. So I'm just going to tell you what the title of the sermon is right off. The four names for the Feast of Pentecost. The four names for the Feast of Pentecost. By the way, how many of you feel you know? I'm not going to ask you to say it, so you're safe in raising your hand. How many of you think you know the four names of the Feast of Pentecost? Okay. Roderick. Very good. And also, oh, yes, Mrs. Bean, so Willa Bean. That's it? There you are. Okay, so you also think you know all four names. That's good. Well, we're going to give them to you. The first one that everybody will know is Pentecost. That's a simple one. You never find that name in what part of the Bible, though? The Old Testament. It's a Greek word, and I'm going to turn to where we all know about it in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. We all, if I were to say, where would you find it? You know how many times it's found? It's only found in the New Testament because it's Greek, not Hebrew. And it is found three times. That's it. Three times. It's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament as a feast. But not under the name Pentecost. By the name Pentecost, it's only in the New. And, you know, the old saying, trust but verify. If I were to ask the meaning of the word Pentecost in Greek, it doesn't mean a feast to the Greeks. That's not the original meaning. And maybe some of you would say it means count 50. That's not what it means. I don't know how that got started. You know, the Bible talks about counting the cost. And so you say Pentecost, and it sounds like, well, cost means you're counting 50. Penta means five. So if cost meant count, it would be count five. But Pentecost does not mean count 50. And we, you know, I heard that for years, and I thought that for years, and then I verified. You don't hear that much anymore, people saying that, because that's not what it means. It means 50th. 50th. God gives three names in the Old Testament, and He gave them. But 50th apparently came up among the Jews who spoke Greek. And it just means 50th. And here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is the first place it is used. I should say it's used more than three times in the New Testament, but only in three places. Because it might be mentioned more than once right here. No, it's just mentioned once. That's it. Let's look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The words fully come don't clearly give the meaning of the Greek here. For instance, you find that same word. Now, I'm not going to turn to it, but you know, you find it in Luke 8 and verse 23. And it's when they were going across the water in a boat. And Jesus fell asleep as they sailed. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling. That's the same Greek word right there. They were filling with water. It can mean fill to the full or fulfilled. And so they were fulfilling that day. For instance, the International Standard Version translates it this way. When the day of Pentecost was being celebrated, they were celebrating it. The church was keeping this holy day. Now, I don't know if anybody knows, or the churches outside of here, are they keeping Pentecost today? They keep it on a Sunday also. A lot of them keep Pentecost. Not Pentecostal churches. The Catholic Church keeps it. The Episcopal Church keeps it. Probably most of the Protestant churches keep a Sunday they call Pentecost. And often it falls the same day we keep it. Sometimes it's a week or two off. But anyway, it says that it was being celebrated. All of them were together in one place. And the literal translation of the Holy Bible, a lot of translations out there, aren't there now? It says, and in the fulfilling of the day of Pentecost. So that's what this word really can mean, fulfilling the day of Pentecost. Now let's read verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Some churches call themselves Pentecostal, or even if they don't have it in their name, they consider themselves charismatic or Pentecostal churches. And they have, they'd be bored with our congregation, wouldn't they? You know, I tell people we keep Pentecost, but I say, you know, we're not Pentecostal. And Pentecostals would be bored silly if they came to our Pentecostal services. They'd say, this is really not getting with the program. You know, the Spirit's not here. Because it would be loud and noise and singing and some of them dancing and some of them falling over backwards and such. And we don't do that, of course. But notice the Pentecostal churches say, we are reliving the Pentecostal experience of Acts 2. Wait. I've never heard of a Pentecostal church that had a rushing mighty wind. I've heard of where a lot of noise came out of mouths or out of musical instruments. But how many of them have a rushing mighty wind? Now, I wouldn't be surprised that might happen sometime in the future. But I haven't heard of it. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. I've never heard of that happening in a Pentecostal church. Either. Now, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. That just is a word. It meant tongue, but it also meant languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, most modern translations translate that as languages. For instance, the Bible in basic English says, and they were all full of the Holy Spirit and were talking in different languages as the Spirit gave them power. All right, in another place where Pentecost is mentioned in the New Testament is in Acts 20 and verse 16. Acts 20 and verse 16. And this has to do with Paul. In fact, the next two examples have to do with Paul, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. Now, when they used the term Asia, they did not mean China, Japan, Mongolia. It was a Roman province on the west end of the Anatolian Peninsula where Turkey is now. And Ephesus was the capital of that Roman province. And they called it Asia. And it eventually gave its name because that is the beginning of what we call Asia. On the other side of the Bosporus and the Dardanelles coming out of the Black Sea. And all of that from there on is called Asia. It gave its name to everything to the east. But he didn't want to spend time there, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If they weren't keeping Pentecost, why would he want to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? So here's another example showing that they were keeping Pentecost. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So in this case, he was in Ephesus, writing to the Corinthians, telling them, I'm going to come see you. But not just yet. I'm sending Timothy, but I will come. But he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And most modern translations have stay or remain. Some Pentecostal churches think a tarry meeting is where you make a lot of noise and get excited and pray and babble and say the same thing over and over, praise the blood, and such as that. And that's a tarry meeting. But the word tarry just means to stay or remain. Now, those are ones you're very familiar with, and we know the name Pentecost. But I want to go to the first place in the Bible this feast is mentioned. And that is in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. And we'll start in verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Or some have said three seasons. It's a time. But that's not the point of my sermon to go into that today or the meaning of the Hebrew word. Now he begins to name them. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the Bible, they generally spoke of the feast of unleavened bread or Passover because they came at the same time, synonymously. If I'm going over to Africa, which I don't anymore, people say, where are you going for the Feast of Tabernacles? And we do the same thing. We say, where are you going for Tabernacles? Nobody says, where are you going for the eighth day? It's a separate feast, but we just join them together. But for unleavened bread and Passover, we tend to use one or the other. And the reason is the beginning feast is Passover, and then following it is unleavened bread. But unleavened bread is 7 days, so people say either one. They say, where are you going to be? You know, are you going over to Africa for Passover? Or are you going over to Africa for unleavened bread? Which I don't do anymore. They think my health isn't up to it. That includes Lucretia and Mark Mickelson. Mark Mickelson says, you're grounded. So, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. Now see, that wasn't new. He had already commanded that. And I think there's evidence we can show that Abraham kept the feast. But that's not the point right now. But this is the first place it's actually mentioned in the Bible that we're going to find that we're going to find what we call Pentecost usually. As I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And in thee, and here's the name most people forget to remember for today, for this feast today. And it says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Now, the word fruit is not in the Hebrew. But they put it in. It doesn't sound clear in English when you've gathered in your labors from the field. But the fact is, the ingathering was basically fruit. And so there were two harvests. There was a grain harvest. Now, some of you who live out a ways, you may go through and you see fields right now, and it looks like grass about this tall. And the whole field is just filled with grass, looks about this tall. How many of you have noticed that? You see it? How many of you know what that is? Wheat. That's wheat. See, it's called winter wheat because they plant it in the fall. After they've gotten the other crops out, they plant their wheat. It's most likely to be wheat. It could be another grain. Could be rye or barley. A lot of people sow a grass in the winter, and to keep their lawn green, what do they usually sow? They sow rye. Rye grows in the winter. Barley grows in the winter. Wheat grows in the winter. There's also a summer wheat that we have here, but they didn't use any summer grain in Palestine or in Israel. And there's good reason for that. They don't get much of any rain in the summer. They only get their rain in the winter. And in the Bible, and I misunderstood this for a while, you'll see God talks about the former rain and the latter rain. And it's not two separate rains. It's still, you might say it's a late fall and an early spring. And that is, wheat takes longer than barley to grow. Barley grows faster, ripens faster, and I believe grows on poorer soil. It's a more reliable grain to grow. But it doesn't have gluten, which many of you say, well, I'm on a gluten-free diet. Well, barley has some gluten, I guess, but very little. And so they preferred wheat, which has gluten, because they could make my nice, puffy bread and have leavened bread. And wheat was more expensive for that reason. But wheat took longer to grow. Well, if you had a short rain season, you wouldn't get much wheat. But the barley would come through. So the poor people would grow barley to make sure they had a harvest. And the first grain that came that they would harvest would be right during the days of unleavened bread. On the first day of the week, that is a Sunday, during the days of unleavened bread, they were to harvest nothing until the priest went out into the field and they gathered in an omer of barley, because the wheat wouldn't be ripe. And now it says it's a wave sheaf offering, but the Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean a wave sheaf. The word for sheaf is the Hebrew word omer, and that was a measurement of wheat. It was about 2 quarts or 2 liters was an omer, and they would go out and they would gather the barley and they would harvest it out, shake it out, put it in, and take it in a basket, about 2 quarts, and then, although it says wave, the word can mean just to raise. And the priest would go to the temple, he would raise up this basket of an omer of barley, which pictured Jesus Christ going to the Father. And then he would let it down. Remember what Jesus said to Mary when she saw him at the tomb after the resurrection? He was resurrected Saturday evening at sunset, around sunset. But he hadn't ascended to his Father. Why didn't he immediately go up and see his Father? Because he was the first of the first fruits. And he waited around for the time of the wave sheaf, we tend to call it, or the raised omer. And when it went up, he went up, and I have a feeling when it went down, he came down, because after Mary, the women had already started in. He saw them before they got into town. And what did he let them do? They grabbed him around his feet and ankles. He didn't say, don't grasp me, don't hold me, don't restrain me. I haven't ascended to my Father. He had apparently talked to Mary. The other women had gone in. He went up, came down. You'd say, why didn't he spend a little time with his Father? He doesn't have to be right beside his Father to talk to him. They're spirit. They can communicate no matter where they are in the universe, instantly. So there was no need for him in physical presence to just hang around his Father in heaven. But notice this harvest. That was the beginning harvest. And a long harvest season would do the wheat well. And that is if you had an early rain, because all the rain there comes in the winter. If you had an early rain, that was called the former rain. So you had an early beginning. That would get the wheat going, if the rain would start early. And then you'd definitely get rain every winter. But then if the rain continued a little longer, that was called the latter rain. So God promised in the world tomorrow that they would have the former and the latter rain. And that means they're going to have enough rain to grow all the wheat they want in the world tomorrow. That was a blessed year to get the former and the latter rain, and it would grow. And so the beginning of the harvest began on the morrow after the Sabbath, that is the first day of the week, during the days of unleavened bread. You'd count that the first day of harvest. Then you counted 50 days to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, and that would be the completion. Now, I don't know if there were sometimes harvests, some of it after Pentecost, after the Feast of Harvest, but this was the grain harvest. They didn't grow, as I said, they did not grow grain in the summer. What was the fall harvest? Anybody happen to know? Nobody? Fruit. Fall harvest was fruit. What are some of the fruits that they would have? Well, they'd have grapes. Grapes can reach roots deep down in the earth. Grapevines can be many, many years old. Every year those roots are going down. And actually, areas like in the Mediterranean that don't get a lot of rain have sometimes the better vineyards. They don't get a lot of rain. And another fruit would be figs. Another fruit would be olives. Those olive trees, they had deep roots way down into the ground that they would be getting. What other fruit am I forgetting that they would have? Figs, olives, grapes. Pomegranate, yes. They had pomegranates. So the fall harvest was mostly fruit that they had. So you have the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits, the grain. Then you have Feast of Ingathering. We don't ever call Feast of Tabernacles Ingathering, do you? Nobody ever says, where are you going for the Feast of Ingathering? Now, just try that on somebody who wasn't here today. Just you guys in Murfreesboro, a lot of people, I guess, went down to where? Huntsville? What's the name of it? All right, something. All right. Try it on them. Try saying, where are you going for the Feast of Ingathering this year? See if you get a blank stare. Some may figure it out. Well, here's the first place where these feasts are mentioned. Unleavened bread had already been mentioned in chapter 12 of Exodus. But here, these others are mentioned here. Notice in Exodus 34, verse 22. Exodus 34 and verse 22. Now here's another name for the feast we're keeping today. This is a name that probably you would have guessed. Or you would have remembered. Maybe I should rephrase that. You would have remembered it. All of these names have a meaning that God is teaching us about this day. Exodus 34, verse 22. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks. And it's obvious why it is called the Feast of Weeks. Because you count 7 weeks and then the morrow after the seventh week. It says, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. By today, in the Holy Land, Palestine, Israel, the wheat would be ripe. And they would have harvested the wheat, or at least I would think most of it. So it says, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. The barley would have been at the beginning of the 50 days. And the wheat would have come in later toward the end of the 50 days. So the first fruits of wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at year's end. Once again, it calls it Feast of Ingathering, not Tabernacles. Same feast. And next, Numbers 28, verse 26. Numbers 28 and verse 26. And here it doesn't call it the feast, but the day. By the way, you notice in Exodus 34, verse 22, it mentions weeks, first fruits, and harvest. All three in that. I forgot to mention that when you were in Exodus 34, verse 22. says, you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. All three names were in that one sentence. All three names for the one feast. But in Numbers 28, verse 26, also on the day of the first fruits. So it doesn't say feast of fruits. No difference. It's just, it is a feast and it is a day. It's the day of the first fruits. When you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your feast of weeks. And so it mentions day of first fruits, feast of weeks, although feast of is not in the Hebrew, but they added it because it doesn't read smoothly to us in English if they just said a new grain offering to the Lord at your weeks. You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. We're allowed to prepare meals on these days, but they weren't to do any customary work. And then I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll just mention something to you because it will apply to the next verse that we're going to get to. The next verse I'm going to get to is Leviticus 23. And this is the chapter we most often think of when we think of the feast days, and that's because all seven feasts are mentioned, and all seven holy days are mentioned in Leviticus 23. Before I read it, because we're going to get to something that's interesting in here, and that is, God says this, and you can write it down if you want, Leviticus 2:11. I'll just read it to you. Leviticus 2:11. And here's something important. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. Now, there will be a little difference here. And he specifically said, no offering made by fire. But he's going to have an offering of bread with leaven in Leviticus 23. Why is it going to be there? And I don't think they burned it. I think the priest ate it. So that's a little difference. But in Leviticus 23, verse 4, we'll read down to verse 22. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Then he starts with the first feast. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So that's the 14th. And the next day is the 15th, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. They could have, and we can. We can prepare a meal. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. There were offerings. They were made by fire. Verse 9. Now we're going to get into this one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf. Many translations will say an omer. Modern translations, of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Obviously, this was grain. He shall wave or raise the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Well, during the days of unleavened bread, on the day after the Sabbath, Jesus Christ said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. He raised up to the Father. He came back down. He let them touch him. He let them grasp him, hold him. Wasn't in a hurry to go anywhere. He said, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. That was the beginning. That counts as the first day of the 50 days. That's the very first day. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. The lamb, all of the offerings that were burned, picture Jesus Christ in some form or another. And some that weren't burned, picture Jesus Christ in one form or another. Except apparently one offering on this day, which apparently did not picture Jesus Christ. But the lamb, we all know Jesus is pictured by a lamb that dies. He gave himself completely. The burnt offering, they offered the blood, fat, and kidney on the altar. And then they took the rest of the lamb out of the city and burned it into ashes, picturing Jesus Christ. There is a book out called The Law of the Offerings by a guy named Jukes. I have it at home. And he goes through all the offerings in Leviticus and shows how some aspect of Jesus Christ is pictured by all of these different offerings. There was a grain offering. Well, Jesus said that he was the bread of life. And he said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What pictures the blood? Wine. They also had a drink offering. They poured out wine. That pictured Jesus Christ's blood. And the offerings that they put in there were normally always unleavened because Jesus Christ was unleavened. And so we're reading things that pictured different aspects of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because every feast pictures God saving us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, who died for us, who gave His body for us. And all of these picture some aspect of that wonderful gift. A male lamb of the first year without blemish. That pictures Jesus. No blemish spiritually. As a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil. And oil could picture the Holy Spirit. And it's mixed with it. And it's fine flour made to the Lord. For a sweet aroma, that would be burned. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. My margin has a quart. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So no one could harvest anything out of the fields until this was done during the days of unleavened bread on a Sunday, what we call Sunday. Verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. You start counting on that day, inclusive. Commentaries, we didn't understand that. That's the way the Hebrews did it. One time we didn't understand that. But he says, from the day after the Sabbath, and you actually start with that day, the day that Jesus appeared to his Father, and when they brought the first part of the harvest, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. So you begin with a Sunday and you end with a Sunday or first day of the week. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, that's on this day. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves. Now, these are waved. Don't see that they're burned. That I would remember. And it says of an ephah, two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, they shall be a fine flour. Now there was, this is fine flour. That would be talking about wheat. When you say fine, this particular one. You could say fine flour also for barley if it's ground up fine. But this is going to be wheat. Because this is going to be leavened. They shall be baked with leaven. Now here he said, no leaven. Those are the offerings that picture Jesus. He's already said you're going to bring an offering, a grain offering, with oil. And that's going to be a sweet savor to God when it's burned and the aroma goes up. That pictured Jesus. This doesn't picture Jesus. These are loaves that have leaven, but they're first fruits. Jesus is the first of the first fruits. But the Bible also calls God's people a first fruits that God is calling now. They are also called the first fruits. We are also called a first fruits because God isn't calling everybody. Jesus was first, but then his brethren. It says, they are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish. Those all picture Jesus. 1 young bull, that was an offering that had to be made for the priest. And 2 rams. Now, why each of these, even Jukes, did not give a very good answers on it. I have the book. Don't feel you have to go buy it. If any of you want to borrow it, you can borrow it. I find it difficult reading because to me, he comes across as very arrogant. And that is, if you can't see what I'm telling you, you're not spiritual. Wait, what if I don't agree with everything that you have in this book? Well, if you don't agree, you're not spiritual. Surely anybody with God's Spirit can see what I'm saying is correct. He does give some good points. Just seems a little stuck on himself. But anyway, without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams, they shall be a burnt offering. That is, they were completely consumed. They took the bodies out of the area of where the people were living. In this case, they were living in tents around the tabernacle, and they had to take it outside of the camp and burn it. With their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of peace offering. Now that would mean they would not take them out of the camp and burn them. The peace offering, they put the blood, the fat, the kidney, the priest got the shoulder, but the people got the rest of it. Now, this particular one, it may be the priest ate the rest. But if you brought an offering yourself, said this is a peace offering, you got most of it back. They would take the blood, the fat that was around the kidneys and the kidneys. And it's what called suet. That's right around the kidneys. That's what would go on to the altar. But the rest of it they ate together. So God ate part of it symbolically when it burned up, and the people ate the others, and the priest. Now it says, verse 20, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. Doesn't say that these two loaves that were leavened were burned. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Sounds like he's eating them. See where it says the bread of the first fruits that they had and the 2 lambs, the priest. That was a peace offering. The priest ate it. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And right in the middle of talking about the holy days, he reminds them to care for the poor. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, I want to stop and think about some of this and offer you some speculation. Why are there two loaves of leavened bread? They don't picture Jesus. And the best offering I have heard, you know, some of you say, well, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Wait, that doesn't make sense. Does the Old Testament and New Testament have leavening? Does it have sin? Not that I know of. But I do know some first fruits that have a problem still with sin. Not you personally, but the rest of us in this room still have a problem with sin. So I'm not stepping on your toes personally. But the others around you, including me, still have a problem with leavening. Fine flour, first fruits, but not perfect. And the suggestion has been made, it speaks in the Bible of the church in the wilderness. And that is Old Testament Israel. But only a few people in there, just like today, only a very few people back there actually were called to be first fruits in God's kingdom, in the first resurrection. And we know of some of them who were. Some of them are mentioned before the flood. Enoch. We certainly expect Noah to be there. We would expect Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And obviously getting down to the prophets and David, some of the very few righteous kings that were there. So there were some who had God's Holy Spirit. David, in Psalm 51, prayed to God and said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." So he had God's Holy Spirit. But it wasn't freely offered to everybody, just as in the New Testament. It was not freely offered to everybody. And they received it beginning on the feast of Pentecost. So, Pentecost pictures God's law being written in our hearts. And it's only tradition. And if you follow in the book of Numbers, the wanderings of the children of Israel, they showed up at Mount Sinai just before the weekend of the 50th day, the seventh Sabbath. They showed up at Mount Sinai. And you can sort of go through it. I've gone through it. You can't definitively prove it. However, Jewish tradition has always been that God spoke the law on the day of Pentecost from Mount Sinai. And there are many that say that. I'll just read a few quickly here. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this. That's commentary. Making the whole time, and when you go to there, it's page 349. Making the whole time 50 days from the first Passover to the promulgation of the law. Hence, the feast of Pentecost, the 50th day, was the inauguration of the Old Testament church. And the divine wisdom is apparent in the selection of the same season for the institution of the New Testament church. Jerome Biblical Commentary, page 82. Tradition made this feast a commemoration of the giving of the law on Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. New Bible Dictionary. Pentecost was regarded as the anniversary of the law giving at Sinai. The Sadducees, and I like this, this is really good from the New Bible Dictionary, because it explains how we finally came to understand how to count Pentecost. The Sadducees celebrated it on the 50th day, inclusive reckoning. That is, you include counting that Sunday as the first day. Inclusive reckoning from the first Sunday after Passover, taking the Sabbath of Leviticus 23, verse 15, to be the weekly Sabbath. Their reckoning regulated the public observance so long as the temple stood, and the church is therefore justified in commemorating the first Christian Pentecost on a Sunday. And the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under Feast says, Pentecost was called Zaman Matan Torah, the giving, the date of the giving of the law. And lastly, Expositor's Bible Commentary in the section on Acts 2 verse 1 states, whereas Pentecost was for Judaism the day of the giving of the law, for Christians it is the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit do when it comes into us? It writes the law. It writes the law in our hearts. And we need to pray for that constantly, that God writes His law in our hearts, because we are a first fruits. I want to go to the New Testament. I've got a little, about 10 minutes left. And I want to start off, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. And what we're going to, this little section is Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits. And we'll read that in 1 Corinthians. By the way, it was in 1 Corinthians 16 we read that he was going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now here, just the chapter before, 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the first fruits. Must have been on his mind thinking about staying there. But now Christ, well, let me rephrase that. God put it into his mind. God inspired this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's how God speaks of those who are dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The first man, by man came death, was Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is the one who brings the resurrection from the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, it's because we've all followed his example of sin, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And I want to also read that we are first fruits. And there are a couple of spots that that is in James chapter 1. And verse 18, James chapter 1 and verse 18. We are a kind of first fruits with a little leaven. We're a grain harvest that's been ground into fine flour, mixed with water and yeast. Leaven allowed to rise, punched down again a few times, allowed to rise, working up that gluten that many of you say, I don't need any of it. Working it up till it rises up and putting it in the oven. Nice, puffy bread with all the vanity inside, holes, emptiness. But still some wheat there too. James chapter 1, verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Though we are called a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. It is the Spirit of God that makes us first fruits, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans 8 verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Wasn't given to everybody. That will come at the great harvest. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the earth being harvested and with a great scythe, both the good grapes and the bad grapes, and the juice coming out on the earth. So that end time harvest is a fruit harvest in the book of Revelation. Both the good grapes and the bad grapes. It has two different ones there in Revelation. And it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Get rid of the body of flesh that has the leavening. Check my watch again. All right, still 5 minutes. See who's asleep. Well, no, Daniel's not asleep. Just close? Yeah, maybe. He goes, just maybe, okay. Well, he's got those eyes that tend to, those big eyes that hang. Now he's got them open. Now they're big. Okay, wide awake. Good man. Well, just ask the people sitting on the row with him, even though he's a good man. He's just a little too pretty to be. Is he pretty? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Grandma and Mom say, but I don't know. Daniel, are you pretty? Yeah, you don't know. Maybe so. You want the girls to think so, though, don't you? Okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Through 12, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 12. To be here at this feast and to know what we are learning today means nothing if we are not asking God to grant us His Spirit, and that is the Spirit of obedience, of obeying His law with zeal through Jesus Christ, because we cannot do it on our own. We either have Jesus Christ living in us, keeping the law in us, and overcoming the leavening, or the feast means nothing. It's living it that's important. And that's only through having Jesus Christ, and that comes through prayer and study and thinking about, meditating on Jesus Christ, God's law, His way. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, but now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there was a fault, not with what God gave, then no place would have been sought for a second. There wasn't anything wrong with what God gave. But it says, verse 8, because finding fault with them. The problem was they did not have God's Holy Spirit in them. And that was the problem. So God's not holding it against them. They have their chance. They will have their chance. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I gave a sermon on this, so those of you from Murfreesboro, I gave a sermon recently on this, going through all of this promise in the Old Testament, right out of the book of Jeremiah, where this is quoted, and even before, from Moses, the promise, and in Ezekiel. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. That's through God's Spirit. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to be asking for that forgiveness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, to the leavening that's in those two loaves of bread. And by the way, I'm not saying it is definitely the church in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. I'm just saying I've not heard a better explanation. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And I just want to mention another thing that I didn't mention, I should have. You count seven Sabbaths, and then the 50th day is the day of Pentecost. And that was in Leviticus 23. If you go to Leviticus 25, there's another 50. And that is you count seven land Sabbaths, and after the seventh land Sabbath and release, the next year was called the year of Jubilee. Now, what is the significance of 50 and the seven sevens and then the 50th? You find in the temple many 50s. You find there were 50 things that held up the curtains in the tabernacle, 50 cubits. The temple that comes in Ezekiel will have 50. He took a cubit and he measured, and so many of the measurements were 50. And you want to know the answer to that? I don't know. But you think about it. Let me know.